Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Hey.
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 Thursday.
Thursday.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Friday Eve.
Friday.
See, Eve. Mike knows the routine.
Because you've been saying it for years.
Well, good. I've got everyone saying it probably when they go to their offices now.
We're all trained. We're all trained, Todd.
Yeah.
All trained.
It's a little misty out there.
Mike the Great. Reed's over there doing his thing.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful time of this short section of ordinary time.
Amen.
Before we head into Lent, which is about 5 weeks away.
Oh, we got to think about it already?
Yeah.
Okay.
You should. Lent is a great time.
Yeah, contemplate what
it's
you
my
might
favorite
do.
Time.
It draws us into holiness, mm-hmm. So it is wonderful.
Amen.
Let's pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Almighty ever-living God, who govern all things, both in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the pleading of your people and bestow your peace on our times. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general, cosmetic, and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
And in news, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops Secretariat for Evangelization and Catechesis is sponsoring a Eucharistic Revival musical competition in an effort to renew zeal for the Eucharist. The musical competition is one facet of the multi-year National Eucharistic Revival launched on June 19th, Feast of Corpus Christi.
Sorry if our listeners could see Todd's face.
Oh, wait, like,
Mean
like just music or a musical?
Or praise and worship?
Musical competition.
Right, but
I don't know.
Are they asking for
a
song or they want it to be like a musical? Like the Eucharist.
No, they're asking for a song.
Eucharist.
You got to go to the website to get us more information.
It's a talent competition. They're welcoming
Catholic
poets, composers, and songwriters are invited to participate in the competition in which the winning piece could be performed before 80,000 people at the 2024 National Eucharistic Congress.
Stefan? No, try rhyming transubstantiation.
It may be coming to our archdiocese, so you never know. Actor Julian Sands, a star of several Oscar-nominated films, including A Room with a View, has been missing for 5 days in the Southern California mountains where he was hiking. Santa Fe District Attorney will announce today whether charges will be brought in the fatal 2021 film set shooting of a cinematographer by actor Alec Baldwin during a rehearsal of the Western Rust. And finally, in sports, a press conference will be held Monday, January 30th at McGill-Tulane to announce their new head football coach, David Faulkner. Coach Faulkner, who is currently serving as a special assistant to the head coach at West Virginia, is no stranger to the Mobile Baldwin County area, as he has coached at Alma Bryant, Fairhope, Foley, and Enterprise. So, welcome back.
Mm-hmm.
There you go. Awesome, awesome. We have with us on the line regular guest, Father Doug Vu from the Diocese of Birmingham. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Todd, Allen, and Mike. I like it now. I'm a regular guest on,
yes, you
on
are.
LA Radio now. Oh, my word. I need to put that on my resume.
Indeed.
Well, you're going to be in the competition, too, right? You're going to enter a song into the competition?
No, I've been listening to the to the podcast from Father Mike Smith, and I just want to, if you're going to buy me the microphone, I want to put my mouth right next to the microphone. This is Father Doug Fu. Let's do the catechism now. Yeah. Father Mike Smith, power get me now. I like to imitate his voice when I'm listening to his podcast.
Oh, I got to hear this.
Good stuff. Good. Well, recently you got quite a bit of stir on social media, didn't you, Father?
On social media. So you say that I had gone voodat viral, is that what I call that?
Yes, it's just a few
weeks ago on the solemn occasion for the funeral for Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. I saw an article online from Washington Post, and the writer used some of the misinformation about the Catholic theology. So I offered my correction, and I sent it to the Washington Post, and within a few days has been gone all over the world. I don't know how many thousands of retweets and comments and views and all that. So Church Pop wrote another article about that. So family and fans have been calling me. They say, what's going on here, Father Bruce? So I say, I just try to help the world to understand better about the history of the Catholic faith.
We should point out to our listeners, if you haven't seen it, so there was a Twitter post or an article from the Washington Post about the funeral mass, and it said, hundreds of priests clad in white made their way among the mourners at Pope Benedict's funeral. And it goes on to say, at the religious event, sometimes called the Eucharist, the faithful receive the sacrament normally consecrated bread like wafers and wine symbolizing the body and blood of Jesus. And you went and crossed out words and you put that it's not a religious event. It's a mass. It's not sometimes called the Eucharist. So you scratched that out. And normally consecrated. Well, no, it is consecrated. You flat out scratched out like wafers. And you said, instead of symbolizing, you wrote presence of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So that stirred up a lot of comments on the internet.
Yeah. And that's, again, I offer that, you know, with my role in the past here, in the last 6 years, I was a director of social media for the Diocese of Birmingham in Alabama. And I have interacted with many friends in the secular news, and I always offer my expertise as a local priest to say, anytime you want to interview someone or write an article about a Catholic faith, Catholic mass event, if you need some help, I'm happy to help. And that's what I did. I went on Twitter and I sent it out to a Washington Post, and people just pick it up. And I would say about 90% of people agree with me and support me. And some even think that I have courage to stand up, and I say, no, I'm not trying to do their job. I'm just trying to offer my, because I do not expect any writers out there for a secular news agency that too familiar with all the Catholic terms. But to the Catholic coach, to the Catholic faith, is nothing more important and holy than the Holy Eucharist, and to call it a symbolic is incorrect. And it did. And some one commenter said that, Father, maybe if they just write it in a general term so the general public can understand what that event was about. But I say, someone else offered another counter argument. They say, well, if I report about baseball, I better use correct terms for baseball. I cannot use a soccer term for baseball, even though not many people know, you know, both sports. So that was it. That was my intention to offer that both to the newspaper and also offer all of my fans who read my news every day understand that it's and like beginning your show, you say the next 3 years we try to invite all Catholics, young and old, and all walks of life, please come back to Holy Mass.
Amen.
As a clergy, I miss all of you. I know after about almost 3 years of pandemic, we need to have people back in the pews to serve the Holy Mass with one another and with the Lord and with the church. So that's my push. I use social media for evangelization.
Which is beautiful, Father. When the media does depict what the church is doing or what the church believes, it doesn't bother me if they say Catholics believe this. That doesn't bother me. It's when they try to then infuse their own beliefs on what we're doing, which is such a double standard, because I don't think that they would do that with any other faith, would they, Father?
Oh, that I don't know. I don't know. But I know this is the Washington Post. It's a national, international newspaper, and I'm sure they have editors and others. And so I do not know. But I know it's our Catholic people are very gentle in spirit. And I know some other religion is very vocal about it. If we make a mistake about when they're reporting about other religions, I'm sure they will hear from their people too. So we pray for them, and I encourage our local priests and deacons and religious brothers and sisters to offer their help, their prayer, their friendship with the local news agency, so that when they have a big event about the Catholic faith, I hope someone will step up to offer our expertise to help them to make sure they use correct terms and correct theology for the Catholic faith. So I don't work for them, so I don't know what was their intention. But since then, since my tweet have been viewed over 400,000 times, and have retweeted over 2,000 times and all that. And I gain a lot of followers too. But that's nothing about me. It's always about the truth, about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Catholic faith, the Catholic Mass, and all that theology behind it. So I know it's moving forward. We need to catechize and re-catechize our people so that all of us will truly understand and appreciate the sacredness and the beauty of the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
We're speaking with Father Doug Wu about his tweet that went viral to the Washington Post. I think the broader picture too, Father, is that perhaps in the past they would have had editors or somebody on staff that was a practicing Catholic, or somebody that they would go to look through the terminology, as we said. But they just don't do that anymore. And I think it's, in many ways, clearly on purpose, because they don't want to give the Catholic faith, or in a lot of other instances, other faiths, any sort of reverence that was properly due by past generations. It just seems, that's one thing among many here. You know, go look at our ad for this something or other. So I think it's a general push in the media in general that they don't want to cover things that are sacred or important as they were in the past.
It could be. It could be. And those of you and professionals and you in the news business, you may know that more than I do. But again, thank you for your note. I said, I'm just a humble priest, and even my family and friends are asking me, you know, they say, what's going on here? I say, I just try to offer. And that's what, you know, that's what I like to do. I know some other priests, you know, have a different hobby. Some like to read, some like to write, some like to go on vacation or play sports. But I just happen to like social media. So I use that for several reasons, to evangelize the world, to, you know, have friendship across the world. I have followers all over the world. I have, some ambassador to the Holy See follow me. I have some archbishop from other countries follow me. So we interact, and I ask them for advice from time to time, and they offer their spiritual support to me at the priest from time to time. So it's a service to the whole world and to the Catholic Church and Catholic faith and communities. And here in Birmingham, I know many local news reporters, and both in radio, TV, television, and journalism. So we bounce some ideas from time to time. So locally, I know a lot of reporters. So they ask for my help, and they want to interview me, or they want me to look at their article before they publish. So I do what I can to help them to do their job and make sure that they get the correct information out there.
I think in it's great, though, even in small ways, for people to understand what we do truly believe in the church. Like, one time I had brought these individuals who were doing some service in the church, and we walked into the church, and I just, of course, you know, blessed myself with holy water, and I genuflected towards the tabernacle, not as a show, not doing it any different than I would normally do if I was going in by myself. Probably, in fact, did it in a little bit more speedily, because I'm trying to bring them into where we're going to be pulling wire and all sorts of things. And one guy was like, what's going on?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And which started a great conversation. I said, I'm just acknowledging God, who's here present in this church. Mm-hmm. And he goes, wow, that's cool. Mm-hmm. Because he had just never experienced it, Father. So I think it's good for us to bring forth the truth of the church, right?
That's correct, Todd. But again, I forgot who said it. I think it could be a pope or a cardinal who said it. To discuss all things, but discuss all matters about faith and moral, but do so with charity. Mm-hmm. Do so with charity. And I know you're in the news business, and we could at the profession and at the industry, you know, both in religious news and secular news, we can always improve ourselves, pray more, study more about our own religion and other religion whom we covering. And so that we would use, like I said, correct terms and respect, our own faith and the faith of other people, you know. But so Pope Francis has said many times in his pontificate, we need to have a courage to go out there to stand for truth and to dialogue with sincerity. And again, within our own Catholic household, we need to continue. I invite all our listeners, please pray with us and for us and pray for more vocations to the priesthood and religious life, because we need more workers for the Lord in the vineyard. And I know that even for me, I came from another culture, learned English as a second language, and now is speaking to all of you on live radio here from Birmingham to Alabama. And again, it's just live our life with faith and hope and love in Jesus Christ, but continue to, I'm a priest, learn more about our faith. And Todd, you talk about like walking inside the church every day. And, you know, I go to confession regularly. Even this day, I went to confession to my confessor. And I told Father, I said, Father, I feel that I don't love God because when I walk inside the church, I walk too fast. I don't change your flag. I don't change your flag slowly enough. I don't mindful that Jesus is present to us in the Holy Eucharist, in the tabernacle, you know. Or you know, myself talked too much before Mass. Or let people talk too much after Mass inside the church. At the priest and at the pastor, I should have the courage and compassion to invite our people maybe to carry on their private conversation, you know, before Mass or after Mass outside in the courtyard, and so that people inside the church to have a spirit of reverence and pray, you know, in the presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. So even, I mean, the small thing like that, that you said, you walk into the church, you mark yourself with the blessed water to remind that we were baptized into Christ. So we need to practice our faith every day more, and we need to share our faith out in the public more. And whenever we had the opportunity, the opportunity was presented to me, and I just, like I said, I don't know how to correct terms in a meme. I'm not good with like generate memes, but I do what I can to draw the point that there was some misinformation in the article from Washington Post covering the Pope's Benedict XVI funeral, and especially the most dear to my heart and to our Catholic faith is that the Holy Eucharist is the Holy Eucharist. In the present, we truly believe that Jesus is present to us, body, souls, and divinity in a consecrated Holy Eucharist. So, and to use that, to use any other terms is not acceptable to our Catholic faith.
Amen.
Amen. Father Boo, can we get a blessing from you before you leave?
Yes, we will. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father Boo.
God bless you all. Have a blessed day.
You
Thank
too. You.
Now he's going off to turn bread and wine into God.
Yep, there you go.
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
Ed Condon's joining us next from the Pillar Catholic. We're going to talk about the death of Cardinal Pell. Stay with us.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
No, I won't be afraid. Oh, I won't be afraid. Just as long as you stand by me. So darling, darling, stand.
Can never go wrong with that song, Mike Romano. No. Todd Sylvester, I'm Ellen Taylor here. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. On the line with us, we have the editor and co-founder of The Pillar Catholic, Ed Condon. You can connect with them at pillarcatholic.com. It's a great Catholic news site. You really have done a great job with this since its launch, Ed. Just wanted to say that. It's a go-to thing. I go check out the seven seven pillars, is it, every morning? It's pretty good news.
Oh, thank you for that. No, I'll tell you frankly, the Starting Seven newsletter that our senior correspondent Luke Coppin puts out every morning is actually the thing that I read first.
So you know where you're going in the day.
I'm as informed by that as everybody else. I give it away grudgingly to our subscribers because it makes me look less smart because they're seeing what I'm seeing.
We have to ask you because just in the last few weeks with the passing of Pope Benedict XVI and Cardinal Pell shortly after, they were two, to use the lack of a better word, pillars of the church, men of a certain age and rank, so to speak. And their quiet faithfulness in a very chaotic Vatican existence kind of, to many of us on the outside, lent an air of peace or prayerful tranquility in the midst of chaos. And I have to wonder, where do you see things going in Rome, this kind of upheaval of losing these two so close together? Is there any light to be shed on looking at this now?
You know, I've actually been thinking about that all day. I'm a couple hours ahead of you guys right now. Mm-hmm. And the conclusion I've come to is I don't think things are going to change, really. I think, you know, it's certainly true to say that both Pope Benedict and Cardinal Pell were, as you say, sort of, you know, pillars of the church. In that sense, they were hugely important, influential thinkers. They occupied very, very important roles in the institutional life of the church during their time in office. But both have been retired for quite some years at the time of their death. And I think you're right that they offered a witness of, you know, fairly quiet and dignified presence in their retirement. And I don't think that example loses anything by their death. And, you know, I've heard a lot of talk about two different sides of what I think is basically the same theory, which is that we're now going to see a sort of quote unquote Pope Francis unleashed and also the brewings of what I've heard talked about as a sort of new conservative rebellion against Francis. And I don't know that either one of those things is very true. In fact, my theory, such as it is that actually all of this is coming from the same place, which is there is effectively, we are now 10 years into the Francis pontificate. I think the people who have been perhaps most frustrated by Pope Francis, and at the same time, perhaps the most quiet about their frustration, are those who expected him to be more radical, and he's disappointed them. You know, we've gotten used to this sort of very dramatic cycle of meetings of the Synod of Bishops. And every time there is one, there's, you know, this sort of stoked expectation that something big is about to change. We're going to do away with clerical celibacy. We're going to ordain female deacons. The church is going to bless same-sex unions, something like that. And none of it ever seems to come to happen. And I don't think that's going to change. I don't think Pope Francis, you know, people have their criticisms of him and people have the things that they love about him. But I don't know anyone who credibly suggests that Pope Francis has ever been anything other than his own man. Mm-hmm. I don't know anyone who's ever successfully told Pope Francis what to do in office.
Right.
And so I don't think we're going to see a change in how the Pope behaves now that we've had the death of Pope Benedict or Cardinal Pell, for that matter. But I do think there is a growing sense that, you know, Francis is himself 86. We're 10 years into his reign. That there, it's, you know, I don't think it's unusual or morbid to suggest that there are probably fewer days ahead in his pontificate than there are behind. And I think there is a growing sense that, you know, we're in the at least the second half and people have a lot of expectation about, well, where is this all going?
A couple of weeks ago, Ed, someone came to me who we would describe as someone very to the right in the church. And he was lamenting about this and asking me what I thought about this. And I said, you know, I think we forget very quickly that the Holy Spirit really is in charge of the church. And I said, we move slowly, purposefully. Like we don't want to immediately change things like we're some kind of tech company and try to keep up with things. It's like, calm down, everybody. We're in a small window of time in a very old church, and we move slowly, like sort of like an iceberg, right, Ed?
Absolutely. And we have this, I think, temptation to a sort of fake crisis of immediacy when we think of our own time. you know, you're absolutely right that the church is a huge institution that thinks and moves slowly. You know, famously, Rome thinks in centuries, not in news cycles. But it's also worth noting that, you know, we've had times of enormous sort of fear and anxiety and expectation that something big or terrible was about to happen or change, and it doesn't really happen. And I think a lot of that is, you know, occurring now, too. People have a lot of expectations that Pope Francis is going to do something on, you know, the synod and synodality that's going to, you know, I've heard say, break the church or upend church teaching and all those sorts of things. And I think people forget that, you know, even in not my own lifetime, but other people's lifetimes, you know, a lot of people were saying the same thing about Paul VI before he came out with Humanae Vitae, that, you know, the church is always in crisis. The church is always reforming. Something's always going on. And yet the church remains. The church endures.
I think with Pope Francis, and it could be a product of today's media cycle, is that true, Ed, that when you see what he says, everything is in line with the church, and in fact, is in many ways very conservative. But then you get like these side articles or side comments, the back of the plane comments, for lack of a better word, that then the secular media in particular will grab a hold of and then start that whole chaos or loud voices over on the side. And it encourages people that some would say like to see some change in the church, particularly I'm looking at you, the church in Germany. And so it escalates or percolates these side conversations, even though Pope Francis in deed and in word, in official capacity, is not doing anything to change those things. So you have those two diametric things going on. And I think that that really lends a lot of confusion.
I think that's absolutely right. And there certainly isn't a journalist working in the Vatican who doesn't like a good story about either palace intrigue or what Pope Francis really thinks or, you know, really said on the record, off the record, as you say, at the back of a plane or whatever. And this is definitely a product of, you know, our modern media environment. We have a 24-hour news cycle, and that's being applied to the church as much as to any other part of our public life now. And I think that does carry with it a certain amount of, as you say, confusion, and it breeds a certain anxiety in people. And part of it is inescapable. You know, we want to know what's happening in the church. We want to know what the Pope is doing all the time. It's a natural human curiosity. But what comes with that, I think, is we have to see and appreciate ever more clearly that we're seeing the dual nature of the church, that the church is an institution that is both human and divine. And the divine part doesn't change. You know, it can evolve, it can develop, it can do all of those things, but it never changes in its essence. But the human part is always a mess. You know, everything that humans do is a mess. And the part that we get a sort of ever more immediate glimpse into is not the divine part. It's often the human part. And we have to, you know, we have to develop, I think, a certain maturity in our faith and in how we look at church affairs to be able to separate in our minds, okay, this is the church being very human. And, you know, that's part of its reality. And that doesn't mean we ignore it or pretend it doesn't exist, but we don't have to be overly disturbed by it, that the divine part of the church is still there and it's still unchanged and it's going to continue that way.
Well, and see, I said almost the exact same thing to that friend I was referring to, Ed, but he did not take consolation in it. Because he was like, well, what do you think Pope Francis is thinking about this? And I said, I you know, no offense, I don't care. Mm-hmm. I really don't care because I know that the church teaching is not going to change. You know, we've had discussions about church architecture, to give an example. And church architecture has changed over the years. And I've been in some really ugly churches, but it's still Jesus. So, I mean, there are certain things that really just aren't going to change. Right, Ed?
That's absolutely right. My favorite uncle has a habit of when he comes home from daily mass, his wife likes to ask him, well, how was mass? And she of course means, well, how was the homily really? Or how was the music? And he always just responds when asked, how was mass? He just says, miraculous.
Mm. Oh,
you know, he says it with a tone of, you know, somewhat ironical tone, but I think the point is well made, which is we have to separate what are, you know, the parts of the church that, you know, we live in and with, and we might wish to do differently or see improved or whatever, but the parts of the church that are actually essential, and that is the faith and the sacraments, and that's what we have, and that's what the church gives. And most importantly, that's what God has guaranteed the church will endure to give.
Mm-hmm. There was some, speaking of just crazy or speculation in Catholic media.
You're on Twitter. You're on Twitter.
It appears to me yesterday, Ed, that... there's rumors rumbling that
whispers in the loggia.
Yes, that Pope Francis is going to come out with some sort of even further suppression of the Mass in Latin, and to the point that we're discussing today, it was a bit of a ruckus. They are all starting, and I know it's liturgically, you know, each time and each age is going to have their differences in worship, though it is still the sacred Holy Mass. But that's the kind of thing that when you think about that, like that's a side argument going on that has nothing to do with the faith. But it was all over social media. Do you have any insight into that?
Well, actually, I mean, I don't have any insight as to whether another document may come out on this. But I don't actually think that's a side issue to the faith. And I'll tell you why. All of the arguments over the liturgy since the Second Vatican Council, I think, in a perfect world, we would say, well, it's a question of preference. Some people prefer it this way. Some people prefer it that way. Some people find it more meaningful this way. Some people find this way more engaging or whatever. But I think a common way of viewing how the liturgy has been treated by both Pope Francis and Pope Benedict is it presumes a theology. And in Pope Benedict's case, he had very clear in his mind what we call a hermeneutic of continuity, which is that the church before the Second Vatican Council and the church after the Second Vatican Council are the same church. You know, some externalities changed, how the church, you know, the way in which the church speaks about certain truths and about the faith and the way in which the church engages with the world changed, but it is essentially the same truth, that what came before is not in conflict with what has come after. And so for him, having Summorum Pontificum and the wider availability of the extraordinary form of the Mass made perfect sense. Now, Pope Francis, with his document Traditionis Custodes, which really limited the availability of the extraordinary form, he had, I think, a very clear point in mind when he passed that, and he wrote as much, which is it's his opinion, and you know, I think it's up for debate whether this is a well-informed opinion or a true reflection of reality, but nevertheless, it is the mind of the Pope that many of the people in some places that prefer the extraordinary form of the liturgy are practicing what, you know, theologians tend to call a hermeneutic of rupture, which is they see it as the liturgy and the church before the Second Vatican Council was something else, and that we have broken with the past. And he said, you know, we can't have that. We can't have effectively two parallel churches, two parallel views of the council, two parallel views of the faith. And we can't use the liturgy to support that kind of divided impression of the church. Now, to be absolutely clear and fair, there are a lot of people who live and believe and practice what I'd consider a hermeneutic of rupture who prefer the ordinary form of the Mass, the sort of reformed liturgy. But underpinning Pope Francis's document in Traditionis Custodes was nevertheless this idea that we all have to believe together first. Mm-hmm. And if, you know, lex orandi, lex credendi, and if we're all going to believe the same thing and the way in which we pray is showing that we are believing different things, we need to get to the point of we all believe the same thing very clearly first. And then we can talk about, you know, whether or not we want to pray in different ways because it better comports to, you know, how we prefer to celebrate and know God in the liturgy.
See, I wish that you could be a part of some of these conversations that I'm having with individuals, Ed, because you've got your head on straight. I just want to have the conversation, you know, and yet people immediately go to the polarization of so many things, you know, especially when you bring up the liturgy. They just, Todd, I cannot believe that.
Well, you should lay this back, though. Ed stated it very clearly, I think, really well, that the intention of what the Mass in Latin is versus in the vernacular and stuff. But to your point, I think that is really an issue. I had not thought of it laid out that way, Ed. I think you did a great job of explaining it. But so where do we go from here? How do you get to that point of unity in what we believe, and then just the choice whether to have the Mass in French or in Latin or whatever just becomes a side thing?
Well, I think we are still very much living in a time of what is real anxiety and debate and turmoil in the church. And, you know, everything we've said about not taking these things to heart too much and recognizing that God guarantees certain things about the church being important, we are nevertheless seeing, and we have seen, a reopening of a lot of debates that I think for many of us as Catholics, we thought were closed long ago. that, you know, after decades of Pope John Paul II and Benedict, we thought there was a certain way of talking about the council. We thought there was a certain way of understanding what the church teaches about faith and prayer and human sexuality and marriage and all of these things and personal moral autonomy and stuff like that, that now seem to be live conversations again. And, you know, maybe that conversation and the sort of ebb and flow of it is just part of the life of the church. And we have to be used to the fact that that's what it means to be living in history. But I also think that we are seeing, you know, we started off talking about how really we're seeing the passing of a generation with Pope Benedict dying and Cardinal Pell dying. And this is true across the board, that we are seeing a real passing of the generation, the last generation that lived Vatican II or lived in the immediate aftermath of Vatican II as a key part of their formation. And this is certainly true of a generation of our bishops. And I think this bubbling back up of a lot of these conversations is tied to that, that this is, you know, if you like, the sort of last wag of the tail of that generation. And there is a temptation to sort of, you know, visit back where it all began for them. And I wonder if in 5, 10, 15, 20 years, we won't be able to have be in a much more comfortable place in the conversations about the Second Vatican Council, because it will lose some of that emotiveness for the people that really considered how you interpret the council to be the defining part of their growth in faith, their vocation, how they live their ministry, that sort of thing. And I wonder if we don't just need a little more historical distance to be able to arrive at a real settled consensus.
Yeah, that's a great perspective. I think, though, we need to get to the heart of the desires that come out of these conversations, Ed. Like, I had a great conversation with someone some months back where basically I was like, well, wait, it seems to me that you really want more reverence in the Mass. And I think
don't
that's, yeah, I, but right, isn't that then the heart of it where we can kind of begin the conversation, Ed?
Absolutely. And I mean, again, you can read in some of Pope Francis's own documents and his own sort of off-the-cuff remarks. He has some pretty harsh things to say about priests and other Catholics who take liberties with the ordinary form of the liturgy and who introduce all kinds of what he calls offensive novelties into the liturgy. You know, Pope Francis is not the kind of guy who likes people to be blowing bubbles on the altar during Mass, or, you know, making altars out of dirt or other crazy sort of abuses that I've seen. Pope Francis is not a fan of clown masses. You know, we have that in common in the church on whatever side of the liturgical conversation you want to be. And I think understanding that is a lot of what it will take to get to the point of us having that common starting point, that, you know, we do have this law of belief, this lex credendi, which we can start with when talking about how do we want to pray.
Beautiful. Mm-hmm.
Beautiful. Ed Condon, always a wise voice of reason. You should be on the Synod for Synodality, Ed. Ed Condon, go check out his work at pillarcatholic.com. They do great stuff over there.
Thanks, Ed.
Thank you so much.
Thanks. Huh. He is a fresh voice of reason. Coming up next, we got the blogosphere. We got a look at what's going on. I'm going to give you a nice story, Todd, so stay with us. And then I'm going to ruin it after that. But it's all good on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Does that make me crazy?
Yeah, you're crazy, Ellen. Crazy in love with that big golden doodle of yours, Max. That's understandable. So go ahead and drop the blog on us.
Oh.
Beautiful.
You should bring Max in one day to do the show with me.
That'd be fun.
He's the station mascot. You have
yeah.
to.
In his big cone that he's wearing right now. So, Todd.
Yes.
I found something that was going to make you happy first.
Good.
So let's start there. And this is in thefederalist.com, which is a long-form news article site. It's very good. They do deep dives into things of usually politics, but sometimes societal or cultural or religious. So they had an article this past week. It said, Josh Allen reminds us it's never too late to embrace Christ. And I was like, wow, that's interesting. This is like a political website. And so their writer, Sean Fleetwood, said that last week, it looked like Josh Allen had scored his biggest victory over his defeat of the Miami Dolphins, I might add that. But, but they had been grappling, Josh Allen and the Buffalo Bills, have been grappling with the sudden collapse of their teammate, safety DeMar Hamlin, earlier this month. He went into, everyone knows the story, went into cardiac arrest. They had to do CPR on the field. He was transported to the hospital. He was in a coma. He came out, which we'll get to in a second. But the immediacy, if you were watching that Monday Night Football game, was these are sports broadcasters and sports reporters, so not knowing how to react. And there was one very visible incident. ESPN and an analyst, Dan Orlowski, he stopped the set where, you know, the five guys sitting around the table and led his NFL Live colleagues in prayer, which you never get on TV. Wow. Not, I don't even think we got that in 9/11 when it happened. But yeah, it shows that one person with a Christian faith, what they can do. So it went on, and what transpired over the next few days, as some people said, miraculous or orchestrated by God. On January 6th, so on January 2nd, he collapsed, DeMar. January 6th, they took the breathing tube out of him. They tested him. He seemed to have no neurological functionality that had gone bad. He was able to speak with family and friends. And then he was discharged from the hospital on January 11th. Now, this recovery and the whole incident really shook Josh Allen, a young quarterback. He's only been in the league a year or 2 years, maybe three even at the most. But Allen has been walking around talking about Jesus and the spiritual awakening he had. He went on a podcast and he said, "It was a kind of a spiritual awakening, really, for me." He said, "I knew a lot of people that didn't have strong beliefs or weren't the big, the strongest Christians." He said, "But I felt something I'd never felt before. It's something that I know a lot of my teammates had never felt before. And you can't do anything about it except accept it, lean on your brothers and sisters, and share the moment with them."
Wow.
And so the remarks were not the first time he had kind of been sharing his newfound love of Christ this month in a press conference. He talked about how, right, their first game back, that one of their players ran like a touchback all the way down the field. And it had been 3 years and 3 months since that was last done in the Buffalo Bills. And DeMar's number was number three. So he took this as signs that really something was going on, that God was real in his life. And he said, "I went around telling my teammates God is real." And he said, "I'd never been struck like that before. From that play of the going back for a touchdown, it was an experience. It just all kind of hit him, these moments." And he said, "I'll be the first to admit I hadn't been the most devoted follower of Christ, and I'd had different beliefs and ideas through the years, but something got a hold of me there, and it's extremely powerful, and I know that I can't deny it."
Nice.
And I think what's good about this story, you know, we always pray, we've met many people that have those come to Jesus moments, is does it last? Because then it's always the follow-up. But this admission that Jesus is in and God are all around you, even in the game of football, and it's a realization, I think, for young Josh Allen that maybe he needs Jesus more in his life. And God nudges us in ways big and small. And so I think that it's really interesting, because so many times people say, "I don't see God around me in my world." And those moments, he is around us in everything that we're doing. This was a very obvious moment. And Josh Allen has really taken it and accepted it for what it was and seen where his heart's going to be open to it. And I think that's the important thing. People are going to come through God. They may not have the religious upbringing that many people have to fall on and face. But when you get an overpowering hand of God moment in your life, that you really have to stop and pause and then share that too, because I think that's really important to other people. We talk about so many people living unchurched lives. They don't know how to pray. They don't know how to see God all around them. And when you get these moments, perhaps it's good to pray for them, as well as for the team, because they've all gone through something monumental this year. Mm-hmm. And see, let God, pray that God works through all of them.
And we have to be honest about how, you know, when we use the term influencer.
Yes.
Those people that are in those positions. I mean, he's an NFL quarterback. Mm-hmm. So he having a place of faith is going to inspire people to look into Jesus.
Yeah. And we hope that it does. After I read that story on the Federalist, I was kicking through the rest of their site.
Can we just stop there?
Yeah. But it and I have this next story because it's a juxtaposition of how much we have to do every day when we wake up and we say, I'm a follower of Christ. Well, what am I going to do? How am I going to influence the world? And in ways big and small, because the tide is monumental. And I share this next story with you just to show we're going off the rails. So Miss Universe happened over the weekend. They crowned the new Miss Universe, and it was Miss USA. So if you follow those kinds of things. But traditionally, beauty pageants have been a scholarship program for young women to be able to use, you know, started out many years ago, their beauty and their skills and their talents. And then they would get scholarship money for college and education. And, you know, it has some detractors, and I'll give you that. There's some moments. But on the Miss Universe stage, they introduced the new owner of the pageant. So somebody bought the rights to the pageant to air it.
$20 million.
$20 million down the road. And it happened to be a Thai, and I'm going to say this, businessman from Thailand. But he comes out on the stage in the full evening gown, the full surgically re-enhanced as a woman, and starts talking about how, as the new owner, the owner of the pageant is now going to be a woman. Now, the world will tell you, yeah, you know, he can be a woman because that's what he chooses to identify. But the irony of this story, that you bought a pageant for $20 million and you're going to now empower women, which the pageant's been trying to do for decades, but now it's owned by a man dressed as a woman, and we're supposed to say that he's a woman, and now a woman owns the pageant. And I don't know how far this is going to go, but it's just the... I call it the silliness, but it's beyond that. Mm. It is really the harm that it's doing to spaces where women that are for women and have been throughout history for women. Beauty pageants are for women. I got to tell you that. You can't be a guy dressed in an evening gown and go enter the pageant, though they have been and they're letting them. And I'm sure in the years to come, we're going to have a guy dressed as a woman win the pageant. And
my biggest concern about all this, and we talked about this before we came on, is that we've crossed a line. Like, there have been plenty over the history of humanity of men that dressed as women.
Right, yeah.
And women that have dressed as men.
Right,
you know,
yeah.
The Shakespearean plays, all the women's parts were played by men.
Right.
But everybody knew that that was just a man dressed as a woman.
Right.
And that doesn't bother me. What bothers me is when my dad genes, you know, kick in to protect women. It's ruining women's sports.
Yes.
I mean, destroying it. It's ruining those safe places for you. Like you talked about the young woman in the...
There's a 17-year-old girl that went before the city council, some small place in California, because she was at the YMCA and had been taking a shower afterwards, comes out of the shower, there's a guy buck naked walking through the women's locker room.
And that should be illegal.
She
you
went
should
before.
Call the police. For something like that happens.
No, he identifies as a woman. It is beyond, and it is going to take, I mean, the wisdom of a 17-year-old girl to get up, and she didn't even know that the council meeting was being recorded and it went viral. And just that she's like, I just had to stand up because there's young girls that are playing sports and coming into that locker room. And we have to take a stand on these safe spaces. There's another problem brewing in Scotland, which is that the Scottish government or parliament is saying that you can, once you say, I'm a woman, Todd, you don't need to do anything further, but just announce it and you're allowed to change it on all of your official forms. And the thing with Scotland being part of Great Britain always has to just, or England has to sign off, checkbox all of these. And it's usually been a formality. Well, all of a sudden, this is going down this week, is England is saying, that's not going to happen. And some are speculating that the UK might finally fall apart over this insane Scottish law that at the age of 16, you can decide you're a woman. And then you can go in the locker room, even if you've done nothing else but just announce it and go change your birth certificate and change everything. And so it'll be interesting to see what happens there as well, too, because it is going to come to a boiling point.
That actually makes sense to me, though, because of the you might as well show the lunacy of it.
Yes.
So if I make a declaration that I'm a woman, but I change nothing about my exterior, people would be like, well, no. You can't do that. You've got to do something.
Right.
Put some makeup on or grow your hair out long or I don't know. Put a dress on. And I go, no. No, I'm not going to change anything. I mean, obviously, my clothes are very masculine. Mm-hmm. I mean, the stains on my pants upset my wife. Mm-hmm. Okay, so, but to show the lunacy of it all, like, it's gotten crazy. And I'm sorry, I refuse to step over the line into crazy land.
Well, I think a lot of people are there with you, Todd. And sadly, they're relying on these young women to stand up because our lawmakers won't do what they need to do to protect girls and women. And until something really, really tragic happens, and we've seen tragic situations. I think we had the assault of a young girl in Virginia.
If I was the dad involved in that, I would go ballistic
in the schools.
On these people.
And surprisingly, a bunch of women are now pregnant in prison because they put transgender means fake. If you don't know the rule, I had to explain to Todd before the show. Every time you see transgender women, every time you see the word transgender, just switch out fake. So you know. And they put them in prison. And lo and behold, they've got a pregnancy issue now.
How is that possible?
I don't know. It's the absurdity of it. And it's the emperor's not wearing any clothes. And we're relying on the children to call us out on it. Back them up.
I just want to protect women. I mean, I think it's horrible.
There's your blogosphere. I didn't even get to gas stoves.
I don't even want to go there. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMG & Associates at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Tom McDonald previews The Banshees of Inisherin. Leonard DiLorenzo discusses his book, Our Faithful Departed. And Father Frank Sophie provides our Sunday gospel reflection.
Oh, good. I have this book in front of me, Mike. I'm supposed to read it.
That's a short read.
It is a short one. Look, it's readable, Todd.
Very nice. Very nice. Hope everybody has a blessed day. I think it's a little drizzly out there.
Yeah, misty. Cool weather's going to come, though, after this again. It's going to be about 10 degrees cooler tomorrow.
It's ordinary time, so let's live in the ordinary of trying to embrace holiness. Let's try to bring as much virtue and as much light unto the world. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.